A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 8, 1992, in the series Following Jesus, entitled, Do You Get the Picture? The scripture reading is John 13, verses 1 through 17. The text for the sermon is John 13, verse 15. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
John begins the story of the Passion with this 13th chapter. And at the supper, the Last Supper, records a symbolic action of Jesus. Jesus gets up from the table, pours a basin of water, takes a towel, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Biblical interpreters wonder exactly what the symbolism is there that John is reflecting and Jesus was acting out. Perhaps some reference to baptism. Certainly a reference to Jesus' forthcoming death in self-sacrificing humility. But probably, most obviously of all, a demonstration of the mind and the spirit of Jesus that he would have those who followed him emulate and live out. Washing feet in that day was not a ritual action. It was a rather nice custom, which was necessary because they wore open sandals and they walked on dusty streets or muddy streets. And therefore, it was not an arbitrary thing to do when you arrived as a guest at the house of your host or hostess, that there would be a servant there who would take a basin of water and a towel and would bathe the feet, removing the dust and the grime of the way. It had a very practical meaning. Jesus, in washing the disciples' feet, was not doing something that was not a part of their everyday experience, but the fact that Jesus did it. That was the interesting wrinkle. A Jewish slave did not have to wash the feet of a master. Only the most menial slave could be charged with that task. It was a menial task. And Jesus, in a lived parable, washes the disciples' feet, and then comes back to the table and says, Do you know what I've done for you? Do you get the picture? I have given you an example, as I have done for you. You ought to do for one another. Not literally washing one another's feet. There are groups of Christian people and even some denominations that still have the ritual of foot washing. And for us, it can be an interesting symbolic experience, but that's not the point. The point was Jesus was humbling himself. John begins this whole story by saying the hour coming, and Jesus knowing the hour had arrived, Jesus, having always loved his own, now would show them the full extent of his love. And making himself the servant of all, he set them an example, purposely so, because it was Jesus' intention that those who would follow him, would be like him in the world. Do you get the picture? For the last four Sundays, we've looked at various portraits of Jesus. And I warned you 4 weeks ago that perhaps what we would find would not be totally according to our taste. For in the church, in institutional religion, we have domesticated Jesus. We have identified with Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus, this one who came from above and dwelt in our midst in order that he might die for our sin and grant us forgiveness and return to heaven. That's the scheme of salvation. And we have preached it and we have sung it and we pray it and we rest in it. But in concentrating there, we have missed Jesus' way. Do you remember 4 weeks ago when I suggested that a beautiful illustration of what we in the Christian church have done with the life of Jesus is to reduce it to a comma? Our most common creed, the Apostles' Creed, has Jesus conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, comma, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The life of Jesus reduced to a comma in our most common creed. And that is illustrative of what we in the church have done with Jesus. We have made him a Savior, a divine figure who accomplishes our salvation and gives us eternal life. And there has been precious little following Jesus. So for four Sundays, we tried to discern Jesus' way in order that today we might enter a Lenten pilgrimage in which we would seek to determine what it means to follow Jesus. I have said, I don't really care to preach this stuff. And I'm serious. I know it's hard to tell when I'm serious. It's hard to tell when I'm preaching or when I'm telling the truth. But I'm serious. Jesus would be a stranger to us. Jesus would be an alien. We identify in the gospel stories with Jesus over against those bad people that were Jesus' enemies. Not stopping to think that those enemies were serious, respectable, responsible people like us who were the guardians of traditions that were precious, who were a part of the established social order, economic, political, and religious. They crucified Jesus because they saw Jesus as a threat to that whole way of life, which they believed was God-given, God-ordained, and therefore, in the crucifixion of Jesus, there was a conviction that they were doing God's work. We get a negative picture of the Jews, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees in the New Testament because of that over-againstness, that adversarial climate. But that picture is not without its bias and prejudice. It was as though the consistory of Christ's community gathered together to say, for the well-being of the congregation and the future of the church and its witness in the world, what should we do with that preacher? And the majority opinion being that that preacher needed to be crucified. Do you get the picture? Now, Jesus intended to be followed. And so, these Lenten weeks, we're going to see if we can fill in the blanks. And it might be a little difficult. It might be as somber as our entrance this morning. And it might ring with a minor key as the music of Lent should ring. It's interesting that when I determined to do this, sort of against my will and my better judgment, I began to see resources all over the place. There is a new rash of historical investigation into Jesus, the historical figure. There are those who have said, we have no access to the historical Jesus because the only way we can find him is through documents that were written after Easter, when they believed that this was indeed the Son of God raised from the dead, reigning in heaven. What we have in the Gospels are not the journals or the diaries of Peter and James and John as they went from day to day with Jesus. If we could read their daily entries during those days, they would read much different than these Gospels. But after Easter, after the triumph, after the victory, after the glory, then to go back and write the life was to write quite a different life than was actually lived. That must be obvious. But there are historians who sift and sift and sift. None of them agree, of course. Some of them say the only thing that can be established is that Jesus lived. And some of them say, well, but at least this would seem to be a historical core. And all along the way, people will differ as to how much Jesus we can recover. But it's very interesting today. There are a number of new studies which are being reported in, like Time Magazine and the New York Times and in secular press. There is quite a rash of new stuff. And last Sunday night, I pulled out a magazine. I'm always behind in my reading, but this periodical I get periodically. And I was a month or two behind, and on the cover was a kind of a woodcut of Jesus, and it says, a Jewish peasant, John Dominic Crossan, has written on the historical Jesus. That's just one of the very new works. And I read the article, it's an excerpt, and it's rather interesting. He says, Jesus was from the poor. He was a peasant. And he was concerned about very mundane stuff, food to eat, shelter, clothing, those kinds of things. And it's a good piece. But then afterwards, he is interviewed by an editor of the Christian Century. It's a long interview. And they talk about his method of historical research and all of that stuff. And then finally, the interviewee says to him, now, what has your historical research done for you in terms of your understanding of God and of your own commitment to Jesus Christ, how has it affected your faith? And he says, well, finally, I can't hide behind my scholarship. Finally, I have to make up my own mind as to how I will respond to this one. And he says, I have imagined a conversation between me and Jesus, which might help you to understand what I have discovered and how I've responded to it. And this is the conversation. Jesus begins. I've read your book, Dominic, and it's quite good. So now you're ready to live by my vision and join me in my program. Dominic, I don't think I have the courage, Jesus. But I did describe it quite well, didn't I? And the method was especially good, wasn't it? Thank you, Dominic, for not falsifying the message to suit your own incapacity. That at least is something. Is it enough, Jesus? No, Dominic, it is not. Do you get the picture?